So it's great to be back. And as I always say, whenever we come back from being away, I always miss church when I'm away from it. It's refreshing to go away and have a holiday, but it's also really refreshing and great to be back with you. One of the highlights of our holiday, we were tenting down in Mandurah, was on the Thursday night and the Friday, those gale force winds that came through. Do you remember that happening last week? And so at one stage, we were under the gazebo as these winds are howling through, and Josiah was standing on top of the angle, kind of holding on to the gazebo just to kind of steady. I had it tied down as well. It wasn't just Josiah, but just to steady it a little bit because it was copping a real buffeting from the winds. And I couldn't help but imagine in my mind what it would look like if the wind did pick up the gazebo and the ropes all snapped, and just what it would be like to see Josiah flying off into the distance. And sometimes nature gets a bit unruly, doesn't it? Unfortunately, our neighbours, their tent didn't survive the gale force winds, but thankfully ours did. Today we're going to touch on a story where nature wasn't behaving itself, but Jesus was there in the midst of it, and that made all the difference. And it's a pretty exciting story, and I'd love you to turn to Matthew 8 as we look at it together. And as Megan read for us earlier, really confronting story. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It doesn't sound like a particularly inspiring or encouraging little portion of scripture, but when you look at what's going on in this story, it's actually very, very powerful. If you were here last week and I tuned into the sermon online afterward, it was just a blessing to hear as Brendan looked at the first part of chapter 8, and we saw these signs of the kingdom that Jesus was giving. And Jesus is testifying as to who he is and why he could be trusted and why people could have faith in him, but he's also giving signs of what his kingdom is going to be like and what we get to see glimpses of even now. And Jesus made it clear that in his kingdom, there is no more leprosy. In his kingdom, there is no more paralysis and pain. In his kingdom, demons are not free to oppress and possess people. In his kingdom, there are no infirmities and diseases. And he's been showing the signs of that as he has worked his miraculous power in people's lives, giving some signs of what his kingdom is like, giving some glimpses. You know, when you get to be under my rule in the coming age, none of this sort of junk is going to be a part of your reality. I will have dealt with all of it. And there's a whole lot of people who are pretty excited about what they're seeing Jesus do. They're pretty excited about what that says about Jesus, and they're pretty excited about the idea that if they're a part of his kingdom, they won't be at the mercy of all these sorts of things because Jesus can defeat them all. And you can imagine how kind of intoxicating that would be when you've struggled with some of these things in your life to know that there's somebody who can solve them all for you, and you just want to be close to that. You want to be a part of it. You want to see what else he might be about to do. And what Jesus is about to do is going to be amazing. Our story begins in verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, some of those crowds might have listened to him preach in chapters 5 to 7 as we hear those words recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them might have tuned in afterward as he's travelled around and he's done some pretty amazing things. When Jesus sees the crowd around him, he gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, as nice as a sailing trip can be, and I, for one, have enjoyed many great sailing trips in my life. I love it. It's beautiful. But that's not the amazing part of the story. The amazing part is what happens on that trip. And we're going to fast forward a little bit to see what happens as they follow out onto the lake. So from verse 23, the story picks up. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Could you imagine being in that boat on that occasion? First, the terror and the adrenaline rush of, oh my goodness, we're going to drown. I didn't expect this to happen. They're on this lake which is notorious for these boat sinking, people killing squalls that just are able to whip up in a fraction of an instant. And so the fear would have been palpable for these guys, particularly for those ones who were living in that area and who'd been fishermen, and they know just how threatening and dangerous this situation is. But then Jesus tells the wind and the waves to calm down, and they do. How amazing would that have been to have been present in that moment, to have felt, to have tasted that fear, to have been thinking almost, these are my last moments, and then to see everything calm down at a word from Jesus. And I hope you kind of see the sign that Jesus is giving. As he's calming this amazing power that nature is bearing down upon them. And the king says, no, not when I'm around. You won't sink this boat when I'm in it. You won't kill these people when I'm in it. Jesus is king over nature. Nature doesn't get permission to be out of control when Jesus is around. Does that sound like good news to you? What will it be like when the earth no longer experiences droughts, when there are no longer earthquakes, when there's no longer cyclones or landslides or floods or any other of those sorts of catastrophes, because the King of creation won't let nature hurt people anymore. In the same way that he's said no to illness, no to demonic oppression, no to all kinds of things, Jesus is asserting his kingship. He's giving a preview of what the kingdom of heaven will be like when it is here in its all of its fullness. Nature won't be out of control then. We'll be living in a perfect environment where those sorts of things never happen. And these guys get to see that preview. But there are a couple of guys, when the invitation to cross the lake was given, who weren't quite sure whether they would be making that trip. A couple of guys, and we don't actually know whether they got to see this amazing miracle or not. So let's rewind and see what their story was. Back in verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And as Matthew tells this story, Jesus is still in the process of assembling his closest group of disciples. He's called Simon and Andrew, James and John so far. And by chapter 10, we'll find out the names of the rest of the 12. And this teacher of the law would love to be in that group. He's a teacher already, but he's saying, no, I would love to be your student. I want to come in and learn under you. I will follow you wherever you go. And in those days, that's what disciples did. To be a disciple of a rabbi, I meant to follow the rabbi around, to do life with them and learn from them in every circumstance. So he makes it clear, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus knows what's in this man's mind, however, when he says that. And he knows that what the man might be thinking is different to what will actually be happening. And we don't know what was going on in the man's heart and his mind, but maybe he was thinking, well, with what I've heard so far in Jesus' teaching, he teaches as one with authority. People are captivated by his words. His words have transforming power. As a teacher, he will go far. And with what I've just seen about his miracle working power, people are going to flock to him. They're going to come and bring their needs to him. They'll come just to watch what he does and be amazed. Jesus, as a miracle worker, is going to change the world. And if I'm a part of this group, where might that lead? And we don't know what he was thinking, but he might be thinking, you know what? Well, far from being in the back blocks of Galilee, this is going to take me right to the seat of power in Jerusalem. If I'm with Jesus, we're going to get there for sure. If he's the Messiah who's going to restore our nation, that's where I'm headed. Or maybe he thought further afield, what about going to Athens and amazing all those philosophers in Athens with the wisdom that Jesus possesses? He could do that. What about going to the seat of power in Rome and they think Caesar's pretty good and Caesar is a god? Wait till they see Jesus. And we don't know what was happening in that man's mind when he said, wherever you go, I want to go with you. But Jesus knew what was actually ahead of him. We've sung about what was actually ahead of him. And Jesus knew that for this man, he probably isn't yet at a point of being willing to take that journey. So he replies in verse 20, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus paints a different picture. Following him will not lead to a glamorous, easy, safe, comfortable, predictable life in this age. Are you sure, he asks, that your wherever actually means wherever? And we don't hear the answer. But it's a question, because we don't hear his answer, that we have to imagine for ourselves. What would my answer be in that moment? Let's hit the second story. Another disciple said to him in verse 21, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Here's somebody who's been following Jesus. He's described as another disciple. And when Jesus calls him to the next part of the journey, he says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And who doesn't have sympathy for this guy? But just a bit of historical context. In those days in Israel, people would be buried on the day that they died. Otherwise, things would get very unpleasant very quickly. So there's a couple of possibilities for what's actually going on here. The first is that the father hasn't yet died. And what this man is saying is, my father is old or is frail, and I need to stick around and be a dutiful son until such a time as my father has passed away and I don't need to do what he wishes for me, or I don't need to look after him the way I am. Then I'll be free once he has passed away. That could be one thing that he's saying. Another possibility is that his father has died and been buried already. And in those days, what would normally happen is a person would be placed in a tomb in a similar way that Jesus was, wrapped up and put on a shelf in a tomb. And after a year, family members would come and collect the bones as the body's decomposed. And they would either be placed up on a shelf or put in a jar and buried. But they would have a second burial just for the immediate family to put those remains to rest. And then the tomb could be reused for another family member or somebody else in the community. And so it could be either of those situations. Maybe the father was still alive, or perhaps that second burial hadn't yet happened. But in either case, we have no idea of what kind of time period was involved. How long is he saying before he's able to then do whatever Jesus asks him to do? How long will these other obligations actually be in charge of his decisions? But whatever the case is, you can understand the guy wanting to stick around. You can understand a guy wanting to be a respectful son. You can understand a guy wanting to look after his family, to be there to comfort and provide for them. And whatever was in his mind in that situation. And how does Jesus respond to this very understandable request? Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Ouch. Does anyone else find that a little bit harsh, perhaps a little bit unsympathetic? What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that being a respectful son and caring for your parents and helping to honor your father, comfort your family, is not actually that important? No way. Because when you read the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, he obviously valued those things and he helped in those things. He's not saying those things are unimportant. What he is saying, though, is that even those who are spiritually dead, those who don't have a relationship with God through him, anybody can do those sorts of things, and everybody should do those sorts of things. Just because something is important and good, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's his will for you in any particular moment. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to be willing to hear him call you to something, even when there are other important and good things that you could be doing at that moment. And is that always an easy thing to hear? Well, think about what it was like for this guy. Absolutely not. Sometimes that can be really tough to hear. There's something important and good that I would like to do, but Jesus has called me over here. What should I do? There's a tension here. And what is the guy going to do with that tension? Again, Matthew doesn't tell us. Why? Because he wants us to ask the question ourselves. What would I do? Man, I feel really strongly that I ought to be here for my family, but Jesus is asking me to do this now. See, for the first guy, the question was wherever. And his idea of wherever might have looked a little bit more glamorous than Jesus' idea of wherever. And the question was, are you really willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? For the second man, the question is whenever. You know, there's always going to be things that are important and good that could be in charge of our decision making. There are always going to be priorities competing in life. And they're not bad, they're not evil, but they're not always in line with what Jesus is asking. And so the question is, whenever he asks, are we willing to submit all of those other things for the sake of the call of Jesus in our lives? Confronting question. In Matthew 8, Jesus looks around and he sees two basic groups of people. He sees disciples and he sees the crowd. And when he gives orders to cross the lake, disciples are going to follow because that's what a disciple does. A disciple is a follower of the rabbi, follower of Jesus. The crowd will be disappointed. Oh, Jesus is moving on. We like having him around. We like the miracles. We like listening to the teaching. But they're just going to go back to their own lives. They'll do whatever it was that they were doing before. The crowd had an experience of Jesus, but it's an experience that was temporary. Followers have a new direction because of Jesus, and they get to continue the journey, but the cost of continuing that journey, of staying close to Jesus and seeing what we know is ahead of them, this amazing demonstration of his power over nature, the cost of being with Jesus and experiencing Jesus and being a part of what he is doing to bring in his kingdom is to be willing to leave behind the things he calls you from, to go wherever he calls you to go, and to go whenever he calls you to go. Well, that was then, but this is now. And we don't see Jesus in a boat on a shore saying, Mike, come with me, and I'm going, oh no, but I've got to go to a basketball game or I've got a school assembly. No, that's just not a reality. It's not likely to happen anytime soon. We don't hear his command in the same way to come with him. Or do we? Because the reality is that we can, and we should. Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And as the story of Matthew continues, and we'll eventually get there as we study it together, eventually Jesus says to these followers that their job was to go and make more followers and to teach them to obey everything Jesus commands. So we're meant to be people hearing the call of Jesus too. Not only in terms of those commands that were written down and preserved for us, that we have in this external witness, the thing that we can turn to and look at and say, what does Jesus say? Well, it's written right here. But we have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus promised that when he went away, he would send the Spirit to live in all those who remained. And we have this internal witness of what God wants for us, what he is calling us to. And that internal voice and that external voice work together, because as human beings, we've got a lot of internal voices going on. There's ambitions and desires and fears and all sorts of things bubbling around on the inside. Sometimes the voice of the Spirit gets a little bit jumbled up amidst all those other voices, and we need the external voice to check it by. But sometimes the external voice gets a little bit dry because the internal voice of the Spirit isn't helping us to apply it personally, helping us to understand it and put it into practice. We need both. The internal voice of the Spirit, the external voice of God's Word. And the more you learn to listen to the Spirit, the better you understand the Word. And the more you understand the Word, the better you're able to hear the voice of the Spirit. These two things are the means by which Jesus continues, just like he did in this story, to call people. So, hey, do you want to be part of the crowd who had an experience, but then it was over? Or do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be somebody who hears my voice and follows me and gets to see me do things that will blow your mind? Things that the crowd don't get to see because they didn't jump in the boat, but you're invited. You get to come. The tragedy for many people who wear the label of Christian is that they've not embraced the call to be a disciple, the willingness to hear that voice of God and to respond to it. And when that's our story, we miss so much and we misrepresent so much. So do you want that to be your story? Do you want to be like one of those guys who said, well, when I say wherever, I really mean these places, not those. When I say I'll follow you whenever, not right now, of course, because right now I've got to go do this, but after that, is that the way you want to live your Christian life? Or do you want to be one of those people who got into the boat right then and went wherever Jesus said and saw some amazing things as a result? The group who became Jesus' closest followers, they didn't have it easy as they went wherever he led and whenever he called. Yet they became the foundation of what you and I are part of today. These humble people who made that decision to follow Jesus, they've become the foundation of the church. Billions of lives have been affected by what Jesus did through these people. And your life can make a difference too. to somebody tasting the eternal goodness of Jesus' kingdom if we're willing to hear him call, to respond with wherever, whenever, and to actually mean it. Don't miss the boat by putting limits on what these words will mean for you. We're going to share communion. And in communion, we remember that Jesus put no limits on what he was willing to do in order to reconcile us to God, what he was willing to do in order to bring us into his family, to restore the relationship between God and humanity. And as we take that, we are so grateful that he didn't put a limit. What if he said, well, I'll come and be a spokesman, but I'm not going to die? It wouldn't have done us any good. Jesus did everything that was required in order to give us eternal life. And he asks us to follow him wherever, whenever. And it's easy to kind of put limits on that. I'll start giving when I have more money. I'll start serving when I have more time. I'll work with this group, but I'm not going to work over there. It's easy for us to make our own definitions of what wherever and whenever will look like for us. But if we're going to be honest as we remember Jesus and what he calls us to, we're going to recognize, you know what? Nothing can be more important than responding to his call. I don't want to miss out on the journey that he has for me by putting limits around my response. I will go wherever and I will go whenever. He's in charge, not me. And my life is full of things that are important and good, and I have all kinds of ambitions, and they might be great and they might not be. But ultimately, it all comes down to this. Where is Jesus calling? Am I listening for his voice? And do I respond with wherever, Lord, and whenever? Let's pray. God, thank you for this very simple story of a couple of guys who are being helped by Jesus to see the true decision that is being asked of them. We all have our own ideas of what following Jesus can be like. We all have our plans for our own lives and what we'd like them to shape up like. But you've called us into your family. You've called us to be in the kingdom of Jesus, and there is only one king. And to be in the kingdom means to listen to his call and to go wherever, whenever, to do whatever. So God, we want to just examine our own hearts at the moment. Are there some limits that we've put on obedience? Are there some ways that we've said, well, I'll do this but not that? Or I can offer this but I can't offer that? Is there anything we're holding back that is causing us, instead of being a disciple, instead of being a follower who gets to go and see what you're doing and be a part of it, we're just a member of the crowd. We have an experience with you and then it's done. Lord, we don't want that to be our fate. So as we take a piece of bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus given for us, as we drink together in the cup that reminds us of his blood poured out for us, may we remember the God of limitless love. The God who, whenever he calls us to something good. He calls us to a journey of discovering life and of being people through whom he is able to bring life to others. God, would you help us to be surrendered completely to you, to not miss the boat, but to go on the journey that you have planned in advance for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Help us to pay attention to them as they direct us, as they issue the call. And God, help us to be people who respond, I pray. In honor of Jesus, our King. Amen.